You know, one of the things we get to do is we get to bless people. We heard Ashley share a little bit. We're going to hear a dear friend of mine, Richie, share his story. I've known Richie, gosh, has to be 17, 18 years, Richie. Yeah, I met Richie actually through his brother, who my brother arrested. He was a sheriff, he was a deputy, and he arrested him. And as he was taking him in the squad car to the OC jail, he just had something in his heart for this young man. He said, "You know, guy, you're young and you can change your life." And he said, "You know, when you get out, why don't you go to the Orange County Rescue Mission and talk to my brother?" And so through Richie's brother, I met Richie, and it's been a dance through the rose patch ever since then. You know, Richie's had some ups and downs, and I love this guy. I know his family. It's just been a blessing to see what God has done in his life, and you guys are a part of that. You know, we are a part of helping lives transform. So without further ado, my friend and yours, Richie Wilson.
My name is Richie Wilson. I came to his place back in 2000 when I went through the Orange County Rescue Mission, the drug treatment program that they had there. I grew up with a family of alcoholics and drug addicts. My dad and my mom divorced when I was about a year old, and my dad left the family, so my mom tried to raise three kids on her own, and they were all drinking and using drugs, so that's what I grew up around. I got introduced to drugs at an early age. About the age of 11, I started smoking weed. My sister got me stoned for the first time, and I did that for about 2 years. And then when I turned 13 years old, my brother, he introduced me to speed, and I started doing meth at 13 years old, pretty much on a daily basis. I think what played a big role in my drug addiction was the fact that I did grow up without a dad. My dad was never around, so I never had a role model in my life. My only role model was my bigger brother, and he was into alcohol and drugs at a very young age, so that's just kind of he's what I looked up to. For a real long time, I was just in and out of jails and prison. Went to prison, spent 8 years in there. I did a 5-year term, I did a 3-year term. My crimes started getting bigger and bigger, with 2 strikes on high control parole. You know, I was committing the same crimes that got me the 2 strikes in the first place. And this last time that I got arrested, on March 10th, 2010, when I got arrested that night, I felt this peace come over me that I've never felt before in my entire life. You know, and for the first time, I heard God's voice tell me, "Son, it's gonna be okay." And that's when I knew I had to make a change in my life. The biggest thing that the Lord has set me free from, I know for a fact, is the lifestyle that I used to live, a lifestyle of drugs and alcohol and prison. It has been, there was a point where I was like totally hopeless. I didn't think anything was ever going to change in my life. I just kind of accepted the fact that this is what my life has become. And on that night that I felt that peace come over me and I heard God tell me, "Son, it's going to be okay." I put my trust in him and I said, "Okay, God, I'm going to trust you on this." And it was at that moment where I just felt like this peace come over me that I've never felt before in my entire life. And this weight had been lifted, and it was the most amazing feeling I've ever felt to this day. And just knowing that God has set me free from the lifestyle that I used to live is absolutely amazing. I can't even describe, you know, how blessed I am today. But, you know, God, he's so loving and so merciful, and he truly does work miracles in people's lives. And, you know, I'm proof he's worked a miracle in my life, you know, and I can't thank him enough, you know. One of the biggest things that God has restored in my life, definitely, without a doubt, is my son. Spent 8 years of my life away from him. He spent 8 years of his life growing up without a dad. And, you know, I have partial custody of my son today. You know, I'm actively involved in his life. He looks up to me, man. He's my best friend in the whole wide world, and I love this kid so much. You know, just the fact that I get to be here for him, be there for him, watch him grow up, support him, just teach him how to be a man. All those things that I never got when I was growing up. It's a blessing. It's such a blessing.
Awesome. Not only that, Richie's engaged. Yeah. Could have used a little phone call on that, but that's always a plus. All right, we're continuing our series, Weird When Normal Doesn't Work Anymore. And I'm not talking about normal in the world, I'm talking about your normal. When your normal doesn't work anymore, that's when we're willing to get out of our comfort zone and do something which we would think normally would be weird. And there is nothing more weird than turning your life over to God, who you can't see. And so, how many of us are amazed we're even sitting here today that, you know, how many have vowed that I'd never be in church? Church, are you kidding me? And here you sit. How weird is that? You know that money is a prominent topic throughout the Bible. There are many, many verses in Scripture on money and possessions. In fact, Jesus talks more about money than any particular subject in the Gospels. And why is that? Well, it's because there is a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and handle money. You know, money is tied into possessions, but you can't have possessions without a means to purchase them. So, money is a big deal. Your wallet is connected to your heart. If you want to look at what you value in your life, look at what you spend your money on. That indicates your values. In fact, money dominates our lives. So Jesus wanted to teach his disciples who had been following him for about 2 years now. He's actually in the last year of his life and he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and he's passing through Jericho, and Jericho is a huge commerce center, a huge place where lots of business and transaction takes place. It's a crossroads up toward Jerusalem, and Jesus gathers his disciples around him who have all been businessmen. Every guy that Jesus chose was a businessman. He chose no religious people. They all had an upbringing of some kind, for they were Jewish. They all had an upbringing of religion, but they did life in the business world, and so they knew that world according to this earth, according to the way the world does it. And when I say the world, I'm talking about the world you and I live in, our world. Well, that same with them, except it was their world. And so he gathered them around him one day, and Luke 16 picks up the story because Jesus wants to teach them something about money and the way they now need to look at it. He told his disciples, it says, first of all, in those days when the teacher, the rabbi, was going to teach the disciples, oftentimes he just sat down, and then they all would gather around him and stand. In our day and age, the teacher, which was me in this case, would stand up and you all sit down. In Jesus's day, the rabbi sat and the students stood and would gather around. So Jesus probably sat down and everybody said, oh, this is a teaching moment. And they came and they gathered around him. And he says this to him. He says, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and he asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. So we have a rich man whose manager, who's the one that handles his business affairs, or at least part of his business affairs, was brought in. The rich man, the wealthy man, heard what this guy was doing, that he was wasting, that he wasn't looking out for the owner's best interest in his financial dealings. He was probably cheating and stealing and doing whatever he was doing. And the owner heard about it, or the rich man. This guy was probably a slave. And so he knew he was going to lose his job. And he would probably be demoted to some other lower task. If he wasn't a slave, he'd be fired and he'd be, you know, out of a job. I remember in my life, the only job I ever got fired from, I was an orderly back when I was in my early 20s at St. Joseph's Hospital in Orange. And I worked in the EEG lab, and I got to see, you know, it's an electroencephalogram where they would do the brainwave test. And I was good at it. I was very, you know, I'd wheel the patients in and I liked being there. And the sad part was that when a child drowned or something, they would give them 3 EEG tests to see if there was any brain activity. And if not, then they would pull the plug. So I saw parents lose little ones of all different ages, you know, that were on life support. See, they can't even do it today. They can't pull life support until the brain has no activity. And that's what we would do. We would test that. Also with epilepsy and different types of brain disorder. But they called me one day and they said, "Hey, Joe, you know, we love you. You're wonderful, but we got to let you go." And I go, "Why?" And they said, "Because the job is 5 days a week and you only like to show up like 2. And it's weird, but you're never around after payday." And so, you know, I was not available there. And I had to think like this guy did. It says in verse 3, it says, "The manager said to himself." So after he was brought in, he says, "What's this I hear?" What verse am I in? Let's go to 2 first. "He called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be my manager any longer. You have blown it. I'm firing you.'" And I get that feeling. How many have been fired from a job? How many have been let go from a job? That can be a weird thing. Now, what do we do? Well, this guy does this. "The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job, and I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg.'" He goes, "Those options aren't for me. I'm too old to be digging ditches. I'm too old to go back to that level. I don't want to be demoted. And out of a job, I don't want to beg." He says, "I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." He got caught. He was bummed he got caught. There's no repentance in him. He's just bummed he got caught. How many have got caught for things and you're not really sorry? You're just sorry you got caught. So he calls in each one of his master's debtors. So he called in the group of people that he was doing business with. He asked the first, "Hey, how much do you owe my master?" 800 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Well, take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 400. He said, "Take what you owe, half it." Then he asked the second, "How much do you owe?" "Oh, I owe 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. Take 20% off." This is what he was doing. He was saying, "Hey, I'm doing business with you guys. I'm going to give you 50% off. Why? Now I got leverage on you." He was a good businessman. He was a thinker. "And in return for that, you're going to owe me. So this is a win-win thing. I'm giving you a deal, but I'm also protecting myself. I got leverage. And I'll get something from you later on, and I'm going to need it soon because you owe me." And how he divided 50 to 20%, probably on how much he figured they could give him back, how much they were willing to cheat themselves. In verse 8, we find out that the master found out about this. And this is what the master said to him. "The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly." Key. The master said, "Good job, man. You were thinking on that one." He didn't say it was okay, but he admired the guy's thinking. The word shrewd means clever. It means smart. It means on the ball. It means perceptive. It means thinking ahead. This guy knew he needed to think ahead because he was losing his income now. And so if he leveraged what he could, he would provide for himself once he got out of a job. That is wise. Now, Jesus looks at his disciples who are around, and he says this to them. He says, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. He says, from Jesus, as God's perspective, he says the people who walk in darkness, who live their lives simply in the temporal, this world is all they know. This world is where they function in. He goes, they are far more clever with their wealth than the people of the light, the people who have God. What do you do when you have light? When you have light, you see clearly. You see farther. You see broader. You see more. Jesus, in fact, one time told his disciples in Matthew, he said, you are the light of the world. In Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. You are the person, speaking to his disciples, that bring light to the world. But in this case, he says, the way you handle money is worse than those who are in the dark. See, what messes people up a lot is when you walk, say you're a child of God, yet you panic and trip on everything financially like those in the dark. When you worry and you're all tossed and turned like this is the big deal. He says, you are people of the light. You need to look at it differently. And he says this. He says, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Look at it as a church. He says, all of us and you individually in your little world that you live in, your sphere of influence, you are on a hill. And the light of your life should show forth on how you live life. And a huge part of that has to do with the way we handle our finances. And those who are in the darkness doing what they always do, and they're good at it, they look up at you and they should see something different. Not only from your mouths professing you love Jesus or walk with God or you're a Christian or however you want to phrase it, I'm a follower of the Lord, but in how you live. Because it's not that impressive to the world when you claim to be a light, but you're running around crazy like they are. They consider that hypocrites. And then when we talk about money and they see that the money is just a transaction to enrich yourselves. How many have ever thought that some Christian ministries are all about enriching themselves? They operate just like the world. If you buy this prayer cloth, I will pray over it. Send me $20 and I'll send it to you because you can put it on your head and it's like me praying for you. Maybe, but it sounds hokey. Why don't you just pray for me? Well, because my prayers are way more special. Because I've had people come up to me, Joe, I pray, but you know, you're a pastor. I go, no, I'm a child of God. He hears yours as well as mine. He doesn't go, shh, stay here a minute. Joe's talking. What, Joe? Right? He doesn't. But he expects us to handle what he gives us in a way that is different. He says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. He says, you're a light. Every aspect of your life is to be lived in the light. That's why I can stand up here and tell you every aspect of my life. I tell you about my life. I struggle with everything like you. If you're a guy and you look at me, I struggle with what you struggle with. I am not different than you. I may have some things a little. What am I saying here? I'm a human being. So if you're a human being, we relate to life similarly. What I have learned is that God is faithful. And I have learned to look at money differently. And I'm not asking you to give more to this church so Joe gets a better salary. I am totally content with what I receive. So it's not going to me. But I'll tell you what, if you give more to the kingdom of God, you impact what we can do and you get a reward for that. You get a reward for that eternally. Jesus tells these guys, the kingdom, the kids in the kingdom of light don't understand money as well as those that are in darkness. They spend all their money on the temporal so that they can hopefully get some good retirement for a few years of their life and have some nice toys and get some stuff. He goes, you guys spend it for eternity. You get rewards forever. I have spent a lot of years of my life helping people. I expect to get rewarded for that. Not because I did it for that, but I'll tell you what. He said I would. And I expect to go up there and have a nice pad. I do. Because he's not a liar. I was at, you know, and Teresa and I, we know we have to retire. We went to a retirement guy the other day, and this guy only handles certain amounts of, you know, you have to have X amount of money for him to even do your business. It's like, well, we won't be seeing you again. But then, you know, he basically said this. He said, you know, your best bet for your retirement is for Joe to die and for you to get, Therese, to get the insurance. Wasn't that bad. It was, but it felt like going to a doctor, a cancer doctor, and you know you got cancer, you just don't know how bad. And that guy goes in there and starts telling you how bad it is. So, this guy, in the story Jesus is telling his disciples, he was making friends who would be able to help him in the future when he would need it. Because he knew that that would happen. Well, Jesus, going back to that same story, looks at his disciples in verse 9, and he tells them this. He says, I tell you, he's speaking to his disciples, if you belong to the Lord, you're a disciple. He says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. He says, hey, listen. That guy used his wealth. He was worldly. He lived in darkness. He used it to benefit himself in darkness. He was shrewd. He was wise in that. You need to be wise like the lost are wise in their lostness. You need to be wise in light, and you need to use your wealth to win friends for you so that when you go to heaven, they will vouch for you. Do you know we will vouch for people in heaven? I expect, you know, I've done lots of memorial services. I've done many deathbed meetings and led a number of people on their deathbed to the Lord. And I expect, I remember one guy in particular, he was, I don't know, I'd say about 90, looked 347, but, and he, you know, and his family wanted me to pray for him. It's like, they wanted me to pray for him to be healed. It's like, you know what? Even if he is totally healed, what's he got, another 2 years? So I'm honest with him. I go in there and say, you know what? This is the deal, bro. It's not looking good. You are coming to the end. I'm serious. Why would I lie to him? He's going to be okay. I tell him, hey, are you ready to see God? Are you ready to meet God? And I've had a number of them say, I don't even know who God is. And they've come to the Lord. See, I expect to see this guy in particular. I expect to see this 90-year-old man when I get to heaven. That guy says, that dude right there spent an hour with me. Spent an hour with me and led me to heaven. I would see, Jesus said, spend your money in such a way that those people will vouch for you. I want to go there and say, that guy, that's the guy that stopped his car one day and helped me. That's the guy that gave to church and that enabled me to get into a rehab. That's the guy that helped put food from Moe's bag on my table. Yes, welcome that guy in. I vouch for him, Lord. See, you don't only have Jesus. Jesus vouches for your salvation. God's kids. And the people that go up there because of your service, from your wealth, preparing yourself for something in the future, they vouch for you. Jesus says, spend your wealth that way. so that you make friends. That's why the Lord says, you know, the first will be last and the last will be first. When you have the last vouching for you in the kingdom of heaven, you've got some juice. You've got some serious juice going on. Jesus says, I don't want you to miss out on that. So if you never come to church here again, I want you to get this point. Look at where your wealth is important on how you spend it. And if you call yourself a child of God, build for your ultimate retirement. Build for the ultimate retirement. Listen, money is a tool. And don't tell me you don't have much money, because this is a beautiful thing about God's economy. If you got a dollar, he only wants a dime. And you get just as much reward as if you got $1,000 and you give $100. God's economy is different. It's not how much, it's that you do with what you got. Jesus said, if you are faithful with a little bit. See, it's not about getting more and I get better with stuff. It's about being faithful with what you have. What do you have? Are you being faithful with it? If you're being faithful with it, you set yourself up for promotion to get more. That's how it operates. Why? He's a good father. He's a good father. What father gives to their kids? Here's $5. Oh, you spent it horribly? Here's $100. You hurt yourself. If I never have enough money, there's a lesson in that. There is a lesson in that. It's not a condemning thing. It's a lesson. So God wants us to be a blessing here because we're children of light, so that we are rewarded for eternity. Money to God is something you invest. It's something you invest. Your wealth is something you invest. Don't invest it just for this place, this earth. We leave it all. Tell you what, I've never heard. You've heard the cliche, nobody on their deathbed ever asks about their business or anything else. That is true. I don't know if it's universally true, but I've never met anyone at the end of their life that ever said, you know what? Wouldn't be awesome if I had a bigger ring. They never say that. They talk about the people. They often talk about regrets. I remember Teresa's dad telling her toward the end of his life he wishes he never would have divorced her mom. And he had women after women. He says, He chased after, people chase after different things. Because it's always trying to fill ourselves, always trying to meet some place that we think will be okay if we just get. Whatever that get is. That's why the scripture says, be content with what you have. Be okay with what you have, and then you'll be okay in any situation. If you're not okay right now, you're not okay. It's never about getting something else, then I'll be okay. It's not. It's an inward okay. And when you're okay and you look at life differently and you handle what God gives you differently, you're setting yourself up for good things. Remember this, and we'll close here. There's a better investment than anything you can invest in this earth. Make sure you invest in it. Make sure you invest in it. Scripture says we're living water. As water comes in, living water nourishes. As I'm being nourished and as I allow it to nourish, I set myself up to be nourished. When water comes in and I stagnate it out and I build a dam and I do that little saying that I've said to you guys numerous times, get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid. When that becomes my mentality, that is where death starts to take place in me. But when God comes in, and it doesn't have to be a lot. You got to handle what you got now. Handle it well. Because I'll tell you what, when I get to heaven, I want people vouching for me. I want Richie's brother saying, man, that cop guy. See, that Richie's brother is going to be able to say, that dude was in a cop car. That cop, a cop, spoke a word of life to me and gave me a direction to go. I don't know what that's worth, but that's worth some money up in heaven. Right there. That was an 8-mile drive from wherever he was or however many miles. You invest with what you got. Sometimes it's our words, sometimes it's our pocketbook, but it's all of it. It all counts. It all counts. So know this, man. The definition of true wealth is it lasts forever. So you want to be truly wealthy? Invest in that which lasts forever. Now that is weird. Is that weird? That is not the normal way we look at it. Remember this too, that money or wealth is a tool. And like all tools, it must be handled properly or else what? It becomes dangerous to its user. So the wealth you have right now, it's a tool God is giving you. Use it properly. Or else it becomes dangerous to you and God will withdraw more from you. He's a good father. He will not allow you to have more than what you can handle that becomes dangerous to you. He has promised to provide for us. He has promised to do that. And we have to take him up on that. And it's always a step of faith. So, let's just go to Matthew quickly. I know we got a minute or two. Here, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where, Matthew 6:19, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You can store up. Where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. You don't have to lock your door in heaven. Nobody's taking your stuff. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So why don't we do this? Can we stand up? Now I know some of us handle our wealth in a way that is honoring to God and a blessing to others. But some of us, it's my wallet. It's my purse. It isn't. It isn't, because if it was you or yours and true wealth states that you keep it forever, then you'd keep that forever. But you don't. But you don't. So here's what I want you to do if you're this person. Take out your wallet or your purse and hold it up to God. And we're going to give it to God. How many want to give their wealth to God? I'm not going to take an offering, so don't worry. Wouldn't it be awesome if I said, now pass that to the center aisle. Ushers, bring that up here and come get your empty wallet at the end of service. Now, what we're going to do is just offer that to God. So God, I offer you my wallet, or if you've got a purse, my purse, or if you got a fanny bag, I kind of went out years ago, but somebody still might be rocking it. But I offer this to you, God. I offer my wealth to you. I don't own it anyway. But I am a steward of what you give me. So change the way I look at stuff when it pertains to my money and my possessions. Make me a good steward. Make me an emissary for your kingdom to this world. Make me a generous man or woman. You're either one or the other. Well, not in this day and age, huh? Make me generous with what I have. And I thank you for that. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.